kindergarten through sixth grade, then you can head downstairs and they will have a good time. Do you have a good fourth?
Yeah.
Yes, okay, I'll ask one more time. Did you have a good fourth?
Yeah.
All right, very good. Very good. We did too. We went to Cheyenne's parents' house, and that was nice, and kind of spent the day out there relaxing. So we need to remember every so often why we're here, why we're doing what we're doing. Remember, we're here to glorify God by helping people follow Jesus. And hopefully this is getting repetitious. Hopefully you're getting bored with this. Hopefully you're saying, why does he keep going over this stuff? That's good. We want you to know it. The next thing we want to do, what we want to do then during the morning service, is we want to help people recommit to following Jesus. Or help them say, okay, because I'm committed to following Jesus, I'm going to learn this new skill. Like today I'll be teaching on prayer. And so we're going to learn about prayer and how it helps us follow Jesus. Or if you're here and you don't know Jesus, then this would be a time to commit to following Jesus and explore what that will mean. We go from Sunday morning into communities. That's what we do next when we leave here. We go to communities. And this is learning how to follow Jesus together. We do it on our own and we do it with other people. And so we talk about the message. We talk about our lives. We learn how to do it together and on our own. This is why we are going to do some work on how to study the Bible in the next couple weeks, how to do devotions. Like today, we're going to talk about prayer, how to pray. Following Jesus is done in the community and on your own. You really need both of those. It's kind of like going to class, where you need to go to class and hear the lecture and be part of the discussion groups, but you also need to go and do the reading at home. The reading at home will help you, and the class will help you, but what is best is both. And so we want you to do both. And as you're becoming more like Jesus, we think you'll start serving like Jesus. You'll become a servant like Jesus. And that's what we're mostly concerned about, is getting our hearts to be servants' hearts like Jesus' heart. And then we'll find a place to serve in the community or outside the community or wherever we're serving. And as that happens, we'll be inviting other people to follow Jesus along with us. Just like Jesus didn't kind of look down from heaven and hope we got better somehow, he came and joined us to show us the way out, so we want to go to other people as a servant and show them the way to follow Jesus. So that's what we're doing, and what we're doing this summer is we're working on how to do these things. We talked about today, we're going to be working on prayer. So if you'd like to, you can turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. And before I really begin preaching, I want to pray and ask God for help. So, Lord, we come to you because you tell us to. Because you tell us to come to you and ask for help. So, Lord, we're coming and we're asking for help. We're asking you to pierce our hearts with the sword of your word. We're asking you to speak clearly to us through your Holy Spirit, speaking through your word, Lord. Lord, I just say, you commanded me through 2 Timothy to preach your word. So, Lord, as we do that this morning, Lord, help us be open. Help us be vulnerable to your word. Keep us close to you. Change our lives because we've interacted with your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What breaks your heart? What is it that breaks your heart? And when I'm talking about like your heart breaking, I'm talking about getting a little bit mad, and maybe a lot mad and a lot sad, kind of at the same time. For me, it's when I need to make a phone call and someone didn't put the phone back on the hook. I'm a little bit mad at the world, and I'm a little bit sad, you know, that our house is not. Where is the phone? Or maybe it's the TV remote that your heart breaks. I mean, you get a lot mad and a lot sad that it's a travesty that they didn't put the TV remote back, right? No one can identify with that? Or if you're in our family, and I won't say which one, if it's my wife or myself, one of our hearts really breaks when we're sitting in traffic, because it's construction, you're sitting there, you're in this long line, sitting there in traffic, because you have to get over, and so we get over and we sit there, and then somebody comes flying by you and waits and just tries to cut in at the end. You get a lot mad, and you get a lot sad, and you're like, this is wrong! Something needs to change, right? Get those feelings? Like, one of us is near tears when that happens in our car, and I won't say who it is, like I say. Or when someone makes too much coffee, and you're like, oh, they do this every morning. Every morning they make a full pot, and they only drink a cup, and then you end up wasting the entire coffee pot. Right? You know what I'm saying? There's things that break our hearts. Nehemiah's heart is broken. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1 says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the exile concerning Jerusalem. Pause. Let's just pause there. What's going on in the story? What on earth is going on in the story? Well, I could tell you the long history of Israel, but I'm going to kind of capsulize it in this. Remember King David? Kind of remember King David about in the middle of the Old Testament there. And so King David has a son whose name is Solomon. Then he has a son whose name is Rehoboam. And things really kind of started going downhill after Bathsheba. And then after Solomon, they got worse. Rehoboam, they get really, really bad. And the kingdom divides. And so you have Israel, which is a northern kingdom. And then you have Judah, which is the southern kingdom. That's where Jerusalem is. Jerusalem is in Judah. And so in Judah, you have another long line of kings. And things keep getting worse and worse because the people get more and more committed to idolatry. And then finally, Babylon comes in and destroys Jerusalem and takes the people into captivity. But Nehemiah's not in Babylon. I mean, yeah, Nehemiah's not in Babylon. He's in Persia. Remember the story of Daniel? Remember Daniel is taken captive as a young boy? Well, that's the Babylonian captivity. And so he's in Babylon. You remember he refuses to eat the meat sacrificed to idols? Remember that? Offered to idols? And so he only eats the vegetables diet. And so later on, in Daniel's day, they see handwriting on the wall, and they go and they get Daniel and say, what's going on with this handwriting on the wall? And Daniel says, listen, you're going to be destroyed, and it's going to be tonight. And that's when the Persians come in and conquer Babylon. So Nehemiah is writing under the Persian rule. And so the people are in exile. The people are in the wrong place, living in the wrong land, they're slaves, it's bad. For some of them, not for all of them. And for Nehemiah, it's really, really good. He has a great job. He's a cupbearer for the king, which means he lives in the palace probably. He gets to taste all the king's wine before the king tastes it. I mean, he has a great job. He could be very, very comfortable. But he asks about his people. Look at the answer they give him. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. You see this? Nehemiah doesn't have to care. He doesn't have to care. It doesn't really affect him at all. He has a good job. He's living in a great place. He's important. He's powerful. He doesn't have to care. But he asks, and when he asks and he finds out, his heart breaks. Let me ask you again. What breaks your heart? What breaks your heart? I was thinking about this, and singing. Well, what really broke Nehemiah's heart was his people in the city were destroyed because they were committed to idol worship. And it just made a train wreck out of everything. His people were not committed to the covenant with God. They weren't committed to obeying God. They got more committed to other things than God. And it just made a train wreck out of everything. And this breaks Nehemiah's heart. So what could break our heart? Maybe when we look around, we see people making train wrecks of their life because they're committed to idols. Now, you know and I know that not very many people today make a golden calf and keep it in their garage and pray to it. I mean, we don't have too much of that around here. Not too many people set up a little statue in their living room and go and bow down to it and pray to it. But what are some idols we have? Now, what I thought would be good is maybe looking at pop culture. Now, I'm going to start with an older example because we're going to try to hit both generations here. We're going to try to get the people that would remember this song that we're going to do, and then we're going to get the people that would remember a newer song. So, you know who those are? Those people are? The Temptations, right? You all knew that? Well, maybe not, but I didn't know that until I looked it up. It's the Temptations. "Now I was blessed the day I found you," they're right. "Gonna build my whole world around you. You're everything good, girl. You're all that matters to me." Everything good? Now, this is Wiki, so I don't know if it's true or not. Okay? I'm not a music buff. I don't know, okay? But if it's true, you'll know better than me, but if it's true, this is amazing. The real sentiment behind the song's words as lyricists, who can say that word for me? What is it? Benzabing? I just said it real fast. Hopefully you didn't catch it, but I was wrong. As a lyricist, wrote this song as a personal statement about his wife, to let her know how much he cared about her. Later he would find out she had been unfaithful to him and publicized his pain in the songs, "I wish it would rain, and I could never love another after loving you," to show her how much he was hurt by her. After both of these songs were completed and recorded, Benzabin committed suicide. Look at those words again. "Now I was blessed the day I found you, going to build my whole world around you." Build my whole world around you. That's idolatry. You don't build your whole world around a person. You build your whole world around God. "You're everything good, girl." Well, what about God? I mean, what person can live up to that? And I guess Benjamin couldn't live up to that. Committing adultery. "You're all that matters to me." That's idolatry. I mean, it's setting yourself up for destruction. It's setting yourself up for a train wreck. Here's a more modern one that more of you might know, by the Carnegies. "So I cried and I begged for you to love me, say that you love me." And I don't understand this line at all. Leave me, just say that you need me. Maybe you can understand the logic there, but I really don't. I can't care about, what's that? It rhymes, right. That maybe that's it. "I can't care about anything but you." Now listen, just in case you're like, well, she just loves him. I mean, what's wrong with just loving him? Well, look at this. "Lately I have desperately pondered, spent my nights awake, and I wonder what I could do in another way to make you stay. Reason will not lead to solution. I will end up lost in confusion. I don't care if you really care, as long as you don't go." Do you hear how needy she is? Do you hear that? No wonder the guy left. Do you hear that? I mean, she builds everything around. He is everything. "I don't even care if you don't love me, as long as you stay." I mean, he is her security. He's her safety. He's her fulfillment. He's her purpose. He's everything. That's an idol. It's an idol. Okay? It's really, really easy for us to make idols out of people because we can see them, we can touch them, we can feel them. It's easy for us to make idols out of people. Easy. So, I mean, it's not the only kind of idols we can make. We can also make idols out of just like the next new best thing. Like maybe it's, okay, it's after I move, then I'm going to be happy. Then my life will work. Then things will be right after I move. It's just the next new thing. After I get this next job, then I'll be happy. Then things will work. Then. Or it's the next relationship. Once I get to this next relationship, then it will work. Once I retire, then it will work. Well, it's just the next thing. And that next thing is probably not going to be that much better than this thing. Because it's not the thing, it's us. And it's our relationship with God that matters the most. Not the thing. For some people, it's a substance. For some people, it's money. That we say, if I just had more, if I just had another $100 a week, or if I just had another, a little bit more of that substance, then I would be happy, then I would be safe, then I would be secure, then I would have enough. I mean, it's the lies that we pick up and we believe. And these destroy us. They cause us to compromise. They cause us to cheat. They destroy us. And if we look around for a while, you can see just the rubble and the destruction in people's lives because they insist on chasing idols. So what do you do for people who are devastated because they're chasing idols? What should you do? I mean, if you can picture somebody in your mind that's chasing an idol, whose life is starting to look like that picture up there, what do you do? What should you do? Let's come back to Nehemiah here. I'm going to start in verse 4, and then I'll put verse 5 up on the screen. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept. Now, hold on here. I read several commentaries, and all of them are like, no, what Nehemiah is doing here is he's praying in the tradition of the way all the Jews had prayed. When Job's family was completely destroyed, he sat down, because that was, you know, proper prayer etiquette. When Ezra finds out that the people are living in the land, have remarried with the people in the land, and he just sits down to pray, because that's proper etiquette. I don't think it's proper etiquette. I think they're devastated. I think it's like when you hear that if your family died, you just sit down because you're just devastated. Your heart is broken. I mean, so Nehemiah here, I really believe it's not good etiquette. It's just his heart is breaking. And wept and mourned for days and continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Here we go in verse 5. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Now let's pause just a minute here. Here's what Nehemiah is going to do. Nehemiah is going to pray based on the covenant that Israel has with God. He's not going to pray according to his whims. He's not going to pray based on what he wants. He's not going to pray based on this thing or that thing. He's going to pray based on the covenant, based on God's character and God's commitments. He's going to take God back to the Bible and say, God, this is what you promised. You need to do something because you promised right here. That's how he's praying. Watch as he does this. Let your ear be attentive to the eyes and your eyes open, and hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, the rules that you have commanded your servant Moses. Remember the words that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. Remember, this is what's going on, right? Some of them were scattered in Assyria. Some of them were scattered in Babylon. Some of them are scattered in Persia, and this is where we are now. All these words of the law, they've come true. So he's saying, we are scattered, but if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though you're outcast or in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. Remember, that's one of God's commitments. That's part of the covenant. They are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. Now, like I said before, what Nehemiah is doing is he's pointing at the Bible and saying, God, this is what you've promised. You said this. You need to do something about this. But here's the deal. If you're going to do this, then you have to know your Bible. It's pretty hard to not know your Bible and know which promise to go to say, God, here's what you promised. You're going to have to know your Bible. And Nehemiah did. Look at Nehemiah is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 30. Let me read that for you. And when all these things come upon you, the blessings and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among the nations where the Lord your God has driven you. Remember when Nehemiah said that? You've driven us among all the nations. And I just went and said, some of them are in Assyria, some of them are in Babylon, some of them are in Persia. And you call them to mind as, okay, verse 2. And return to the Lord your God, that you and your children obey his voice in all that I command you today, in your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you. He will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. And if you're outcast or in the uttermost parts of heaven, remember, he's quoting this. He's going to the Bible and saying, God, this is what you promised. Do something. From there, the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. And he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. My kids get this. My kids get this. Sometimes. They love wrestling. They absolutely love wrestling. And which was nice when they were like 2 and 3. And 4, it wasn't that bad. But now Caleb is 6, and he's a big, strong, active, high-octane, high-voltage 6. And I'll tell you, wrestling with him is work now. I mean, it's work. He's heavy to throw now. And they team up on me. You know, Titus isn't very heavy, but goodness, when you got one of them hanging on your leg and the other one jumping on your back, I mean, it's work. So it's like, Daddy, can we wrestle? Daddy, can we wrestle? All right, I'll tell you what. I'm too tired tonight, but I'll wrestle with you tomorrow. Okay? So what happens tomorrow? Next day for them. They don't get tomorrow. They get next day. Next day comes, and they're like, Daddy, can we wrestle? And I'm like, oh, I'm pretty tired. You said we could wrestle. You said we could. Well, then I'm like, all right. Right? Because I said, they're taking my promises and they're saying, look, you said it right here. And that's what Nehemiah is doing. He's taking God and he's saying, listen, it's right here. You have to do something. That's how God wants us to pray. He wants us to go to the scripture and find out what he's promised. Find out how this relationship is supposed to work and say, God, it's right here. This is what you said. So what promises are there that you and I can cling to? That you and I can say, God, it's right here. Here's the first one. I mean, there's lots of them. I'm just picking out 3 just off the top of my head. And there's lots more than this. You just have to, like I said, one of the things is you just need to know your Bible. But I'm just giving you 3 examples. The first one is, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now think about that. All the times that we've sinned. Think about the times where your face was just burning out of shame and embarrassment for something you've done. All the times when you think, man, I hate that. Why would I do that? we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us, wash us clean, make us clean from all unrighteousness. Why not bring your sins before God so God can make them clean? Because Jesus came and died to set us right with God. Because Jesus died, you can come to God and say, listen, on the basis of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, make me clean. Forgive my sins. Here's another promise. This is one of my favorites for dealing with temptation or dealing with struggle or whatever it is. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to the life and godliness. And I believe the NIV, I believe off the top of my head it says, everything we need for life and godliness. Through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence, by which we have granted us His precious and very great what? Promises. This is what we've been talking about, where you come to God and say, listen, here it is. So that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. In other words, you have what you need to escape corruption in the world because of sinful desires. You have what you need to stop sinning. You have what you need to start living righteously. Not because of your strength. Not because you grit your teeth harder than the next guy. Not because you're better than the next guy. But because of God and His divine power, the resurrection power that works in you, that raises us to newness of life. That's a promise that you can cling to when you're wrestling with sin, when you feel like it's bigger than you, when you feel like it's better than you and it's going to bury you. You feel like you're a slave to it. You can come and say, no, I have everything I need for life and godliness. I have enough. I have enough. God has given me enough to escape from this. One more. And like I say, there's more. I mean, there's lots. So Jesus said to the Jews who believed in Him, if you abide in my word and you are truly my disciples, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And I'm sure you have stuff in your life or did have stuff or will have stuff in your life that you can come to and say, I would like to be free from that. I would like to be free from that. These are the promises you come to and say, I know the truth and God, it's time to set me free. That's what God is inviting you to do. So what can you do? What are some things you can do? The first one, where it stemmed from Nehemiah, is that Nehemiah cared. He cared enough to ask. Okay? The first thing we said was Nehemiah had a broken heart. He was a lot mad and a lot sad. He really cared about these people that were, their lives had been destroyed by idols. The first thing you can do is care. And I think that comes from knowing the Word and praying, really, getting God's heart on these issues. We need to care. That's the first thing. Care. The second one is know your Bible well enough that you can pray it back to God. And this might start in small chunks. You know, maybe you'll be starting with a gospel. I mean, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Maybe you'll be starting with one of the letters. Maybe you'll be starting in Genesis. I don't know. But it starts just by reading whatever you're reading in devotions, the Bible, and then start by praying that back to God. The third one is realistically plan time for Bible-driven, broken-hearted prayer. Realistically plan time. I mean, realistically is not, I'm going to get up at 3 a.m. and pray for 4 hours every morning. Now, there might be a couple of us whose lives will adjust to that. But for most of us, that's not realistic. For most of us, we would come apart if we tried to do that. Realistic might be, I'm going to sit for 20 minutes outside my work and sit in my car and read my Bible before I go in. Just going to get there early. Or it might be, I'm going to take 20 minutes during lunch and pray and read my Bible. Or it might be right before I go to bed. It might be an hour or half an hour or 15 minutes in the morning, first thing you do. Whatever it is, do something. Whatever it is a lot better than nothing, right? Realistically plan it in. If you just say, I'll do it when I do it, I'll do it when I can, it's probably not going to happen. It's like saying, I'll exercise when I can. You're not just going to say, oh, I have 2 hours, I'll just go exercise. I mean, that's just not going to happen. What happens is you have to plan these things. You have to decide and you have to plan, make a realistic plan that takes into account your schedule, and if you have kids, your kids' schedule, and if you have a spouse, your spouse's schedule. You got to take all those things into consideration and find out where you can put that 20-minute, half-hour, whatever slot you can put together. Figure out how that can happen. But here's the biggest barrier. The biggest barrier is not, we don't know how. I don't think the biggest barrier is, we don't want to. We all know we probably should. We think it's kind of like eating vegetables, right? It's kind of like eating vegetables where you know you should, but who likes vegetables? I mean, it's so much work and, oh, veggies. You kind of feel guilty for not doing it, but, oh, if you miss a couple days without vegetables, life is going to go on. And really, because prayer is just so much work. It's so hard. You know, like eating vegetables. It's just, And why not just be okay with a comfortable life? Like Nehemiah. I mean, his life was comfortable. His life was just, he's a cupbearer for the king, man. He didn't have to care. He could have just been comfortable. Took my kids to the zoo the other day. And we were walking through the zoo and kind of thought, you know, these animals are comfortable. I mean, think about it. In the wild, you're fighting for your life. In the wild, you don't know if you're going to eat that day. You don't know if you're going to eat the next day. You don't know if you're going to eat the day after that. You have to. I mean, it's life and death on whether or not you eat that day. These animals in the zoo, they know they're going to eat about the same time every day. They know their cage is going to get cleaned about the same time every day. I mean, in the wild, you might get attacked by a predator. Or it might be, I mean, you don't know what's going to happen. In those cages, man, they're safe. They're comfortable. But is that any way to live? Seeing a huge, hulking lion pacing down those cages, just bored. Is that any way to live? It's comfortable. It's safe. It's no way to live. There's no purpose. No meaning. Seeing those giant eagles in these little nets. It's comfortable. It's safe. There's no way to live. This is what we're saying is, it might be comfortable and safe to live in your little bubble and do your little things and just kind of go to work and exist at work and then come home and watch TV and then go to bed and just kind of exist in your little... That might be comfortable. It might be safe. But isn't it kind of boring? Wouldn't it be better to care and have a deep, important purpose, like glorifying God by helping people get free of idols, like helping people do something good with their lives? Wouldn't that be better? It starts by making time to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you. Lord, we need your grace and we need your mercy and we need you to come and help us repent of our apathy. Help us repent of our okayness with being comfortable and being safe. Lord, help us decide to make a difference because of our broken hearts by our Bible-driven prayer. Lord, let us get on our knees and pray, and then get up on our feet and act. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Yep, come on back up. Are you going to dismiss them, or do you want me to?